probably only cover about four verses because I want to slow down on this one. And you'll understand why when we get into it. As we get into several verses, if you who haven't been here for a year or so, we have tapes. I did about six tapes on Lead Us Not Into Temptation and about six on deception. And this would be what this will go along with. So if you want to go back and look at those, then you'll understand more clearly what our Christian walk is and where the armor and why Christians are called soldiers and why we have to persevere to the end and what happens if people do not, especially in the times that we live in. Okay, first of all, before we go on, let's go back to two verses, chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. So again, remember, it has to be in the Lord and in His power of His might, which again goes over to 3:16 when he tells us what this is, that God would grant you, this is Paul's prayer, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might. So remember, he talked about His might through His Spirit in the inner man. So this is to be understood before we even get into the armor. And again, you have to understand, Scripture uses many allegories. It uses many symbols just to explain the same thing. It'll, abiding in Christ is used as the branch into the vine. It's used in many other, you know, examples that everyday people could understand. When we're talking about this armor, it's not in the understanding that every day we get up in the morning and put our armor on. You'll understand now that if you're in Christ and He's in you, the armor is already there. So He's just using this as an illustration of, He's using an illustration of the Roman soldier. He's using something they understood of why, and He just uses these pieces of armament to explain spiritual truths. So basically, often parables and conundrums do the same thing. They simply use natural things to explain spiritual principles so we can get a better idea. Again, like the maxim says, and it's true, a picture's worth a thousand words. Sometimes you can just see something and you go, oh, you don't need all the words. You get the message. Sometimes we need a word, and sometimes we just see a picture. You know, and again, all of this explains this is what language is, whether it's figuratively or whether it's spoken. God reveals Himself this way. He reveals Himself directly. He reveals Himself indirectly. He can do what pleases Him at certain times. He sets up these methods, and we just look to make sure that the source is God. We don't dictate to God when and how He can speak. We just be ready to listen when He speaks. And when people start trying to tell God what to do, He stops talking because He is Lord. He is not at our command. We are not to lead the Spirit. He leads us. And so when people have this idea that they can lead God and they can dictate to Him, they're already in error. And He will already resist them. So often God uses what pleases Him. And He knows, so we need to take heed to anything He gives us in Scripture, because it's the sure word of prophecy. It means He's already established this as a fact. And anything you get today is in conflict with that, throw it out. Don't throw Scripture out. Go back to Scripture and let Scripture test Scripture. Okay, so again, as we get into the armor later, He's going to tell us, why we are supposed to be in Christ. And even Jesus, when He prayed before the night, before He was going to go to the cross, remember He prayed, He said, Father, that they shall be in Me, and I in them, and we in You. So again, He's talking of unity. So when we are in Christ, when we are walking in obedience, when we are in the Spirit is what it means, in His Word, obeying Him, then in a sense, this is what it means to be joined to the Lord. He is in us, and we are in Him. You know. So here you're going to see that we have to, like He said, be strong in the Lord. We're not told to be strong in ourselves. and in the power of His might, so the Holy Spirit has to be in us. And what is the Holy Spirit going to strengthen the Christian always from the inside out? He never said He was going to strengthen a person's body outside of healing whenever He was moving to do this. The spiritual growth and spiritual maturity always comes from the Spirit and into our spirit. It has nothing to do with our physical well-being. The outward man perish. We're going to all die one day if we're not raptured. But the inward man is to be renewed day by day. We're to grow in grace. So where is He going to strengthen us? Immediately He's going to do it in the inner man. That is the part of us that has been cleansed and set apart and renewed. That is what's called being born again. And that's, then He proceeds to simply use terms we can understand, then walk in Him. He's talking continuation. Live in the Spirit. He's just using things that everyday people could understand of what it means to continue in the Lord. So even before He proceeds to the armor, He wants to tell you where you have to begin. See, it doesn't, you can't put on the new man if you've not put off the old. You can't walk in the Spirit if you're walking in the flesh. See, the Scriptures is in conflict with one another. You're told you have to do one or the other. That's why James says you can't bring forth salt water and fresh water at the same time. Something has to be coming forth. A good tree bringeth forth good fruit, and an evil tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Makes no distinction. Okay, so we go back, and we see then that we're to be in the Lord and strengthen. He wants to strengthen us in the inner man. This is where our spiritual well-being is. Our spiritual will and determination and choices are there. And there's where God strengthens the Christian and has broken the power of sin if he chooses to obey. And you'll see that that's why we're still told we have to do something and refrain from doing things. Because the enemy is going to always come back and try to get us back into his kingdom, and he has to do it by soliciting us and seducing us. He has to tell us certain things, and we consent to it or we don't. And so he's going to tell us what we're to do to maintain this walk with the Lord. So when we are regenerated, when we come to the Lord, this is where the Scripture implies he hath given us the victory. When he placed us in the body of Christ, and in his family, he gave us the land. But then we have to stay in the land. We have to maintain and occupy. He will give us what? He put us in his kingdom, and now we're in the enemy's territory. We are pilgrims and strangers, and this is not our final place. And we have to remind ourselves where we're at now. We're in a different kingdom, and he wants us to stay in that kingdom. Okay. So notice what he says here. Put on, again, Paul uses this a lot when he's talking about the spiritual good things and the new man, the new nature, and he uses the putting off when he talks about the flesh and the works of the flesh. And he says they are contrary one to another. And that's why Paul, and James talked about if you're double-minded and you're floating back and forth, you can never go nowhere with God, and God will eventually reject that person. It's a double-minded person. It means sometimes he minds God, sometimes he doesn't. After a while, this wearies God. There's no stability. That's lukewarmness. That's worldliness. That's carnality. And the end of this is death. So we'll see why this has to be worked out of people and made sure they don't stay in that state. Because there's the consequences if they don't. So notice he says, put on the whole armor, the full armor, the complete. He's saying, don't go halfway. See, you can't be halfway with God. He won't tolerate it. See? The attitude and the commitment must be what? I am his and he is mine. I don't have a right to my life. I can't tell God you can have 95% but stay out of the 5. God will not have that. See, our attitude must be we are his and he has a right to us and he is going to perfect and mature us or we're going to be driven out of the kingdom. Because he has no bastards. And he has no one who stays with him that who will not submit to his lordship. He will not have this. Like he said, why call me Lord if you don't do what I tell you? He tells us the conditions from the beginning, not only to come to the Lord, but how to stay with him. And he'll give us what is needed to do this. Okay, so we're told to put on the whole armor of God. What is the purpose of the armor? Ask ourselves this. He will tell you immediately. That you may be able, capable to stand against the wiles of the devil. So the purpose of the armor is what? That he's telling you, and this is why he uses the Roman armor, that they understood that you're at war. He wants you to understand that you've entered warfare and that you're on his side, but you do have an enemy. And he's saying, he's implying he's going to come against you. And the word there, when it says that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the word there is schemes, trickery. Actually, it comes from a word that means to lie in wait. As if the lions, you know, you see these programs on Discovery, how they wait for the animals to come by, and they're always sneaky, and they're waiting to pounce on who? The weak, the sick, and those who are not watchful and alert, they're the ones that become his food. And he's telling us that this can happen to the Christian. But notice he backs up and he says that you'll be able to stand. He's going to use this several times. The word stand there, you can think of several words if you want synonyms. Means to hold firm, that you may be able to endure is probably the best word. To persevere, to be steadfast, to be an overcomer. That's basically what he's talking about. And you're saying, then I have to, something's going to come against me. So he's saying, well, here he's using the context, when it comes against you, you're not to be defeated. For the Roman soldier to be on the ground meant instant death. He had to be on his feet and fighting. He couldn't be running, and he couldn't be under, or he'd be killed. So he's saying, be prepared, because something's coming against you. Okay, we'll go back and show you some things. We're going to go to several scriptures before we come back. Let's go to Luke 4. Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. We're going to see where Jesus himself immediately, as soon as he is empowered and as soon as God calls him to ministry, look at 1 and 2. And Jesus being filled with the Holy Ghost. Remember, the Spirit had just come upon him. And John saw it. And Jesus spoke from heaven. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Immediately he was baptized with the Spirit. There's a lesson here. And it said, with the Holy Spirit, and returned from Jordan, and was led by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit here, into the wilderness, being tempted. Okay, notice this is God. God has done what? He has said, I want Jesus tested, and I want the devil to do it. And he has the same plan for you and me. You didn't know that, did you? You know? Okay, now look at verses 13 and 14 of the same chapter. After his great temptations. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he did his best at this 40-day period. He departed from him until an opportune time. So he's telling you a little secret here. He didn't depart from him forever. Jesus won the great battle here, and he had to win this before he could go into ministry. But he has several battles later, and he has a greater one in the garden before he goes to the cross. The devil comes again. And that's how he's going to come in our life. He comes at different times. But notice what he says here. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. He did not use this term. He never preached the gospel. He never cast out devils. He never did anything until he had defeated Satan and the temptations. He couldn't have. And the same thing applies to us. So these people who think that they want to get hands laid on them so they can speak in tongues, they're off somewhere. You need to be filled with the Spirit and baptized in the Spirit for warfare. It has very little to do with speaking in tongues. That has its place. No. And see, that's why I'll tell you that most people who think they're filled with the Spirit are filled with foolishness. Because they not only don't know Scripture, they never pass the test when God keeps testing them. And they don't go on. And you do not stay a baby and childish and immature month after month and year after year and be filled with the Spirit. You're filled with yourself. He's a different kind of Spirit. And so he's saying you have to be tested and sifted at different levels. Why? God is out to prove your loyalty is what he's after. See, preachers aren't going to tell you that. They want to tell you when you got saved, everything's taken care of. Scripture don't teach this. You're going to be tested, and God sets up the stage like he did with Job. Remember, it was God who initiated the temptation and removed the hedge. And Job, God himself said, what? There's none like him in all the earth who fears God and is upright and hates evil. And then God said, and the devil started talking, and God says, well, go ahead. But it was God who brought it up. It was God who said to Jesus through the Holy Spirit, now go on, I want you to meet the devil. He didn't say, now you have the power, you can run. Or you don't have to worry about him. He said, go, I want you to test it. We'll see whether you got it or not. That's what he means. We're going to see what kind of... But notice he never told him to go until what? He was filled with the Spirit. So you're going to see the same thing. Before he even talks about what the devil's going to do, he said what to us? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You better be in the Spirit because you're not going to be able to handle the devil when he comes, is what he's saying. You're not going to get him. He's going to get you. If you're not, why, he ain't afraid of you. And remember, even in the garden, Jesus knew when the hour of darkness came, he said Satan came, and he warned Peter, then pray, lest you enter into temptation. He was telling them what? If you don't have the strength and the ability, you will be defeated because it's coming. That's what Jesus meant when he said, pray that you lead us not into temptation. The scripture there basically means to lead us unprepared to be tested by the devil. He wants all of us tested. He's not going to keep us from temptation. He wants to give us the ability to overcome temptation. So he set Jesus into the wilderness and told the devil, do what you please. And we'll see what he has. And he could not get Jesus to move. And so he leaves. And see, each time that happens to us, at whatever level we're at a Christian, then we go deeper with God. And if we pass certain tests, God doesn't have to test us again in that area. If we don't, we keep going around until we overcome or we're driven away. See, that's why some people never can go on with God. They don't win. They keep getting punished for failing instead of overcoming. It drives them out of the kingdom. Why? Because God will have no bastards. And he will not put up with rebellion. And he will not put up with disloyalty. And so he gives us what we need at whatever level we're at. But he expects us to use what he gives, or we're going to be defeated. Okay, go over to Matthew. Just giving you several things so you'll see why we're getting into this. Matthew chapter 13, we read this recently. Verses 20 and 21. But he who receives the seed, or the word, in stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. See, this is what happened when people come to God. When many people come to the Lord, they receive it with joy. But notice the end of many of them. That is not the reason that we get joy. Yet he has no root in himself. He's not preparing himself. He's not doing what Jesus said when he heard the word, to drink it. James says the implanted word, the engrafted, it has to become a part of us because why? We're going to be tested eventually over this word. Okay, so many people will come into God for what they can get out of him. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. Okay, what were we told in Ephesians? The reason we're to put on the armor that we can withstand, the word is endure. That we can endure the schemes and the attacks of the devil when it comes. So here he's telling you it is coming to everyone. Notice what he says here. They endure only for a little while, for when trials or tribulations and persecutions arise because of the word, because of their loyalty to God's word and their Christian faith is what he means, immediately he falls. Why does he fall? Because he has not taken God's word seriously and prepared himself when he said this is what's going to happen. See, and when Jesus did all of his parables and teachings to the disciples, remember he immediately said, do you understand what I'm saying? And they all said, yeah, we heard you. And then he proceeds to say, well, he who hears my words and does them is like a man who digs deep and lays a good foundation. And notice he didn't say if. And then he says, and when the wind and the rain comes, the storms, the tribulation, he says, that man will stand. But he said, he who hears my words, this group here, and does not prepare himself, he said, he's like a man building on the sand. And the first storm that comes in is going to undermine his whole foundation, and he's going to fall and backslide and be deceived. And he says, this is the ones who heard his word. Both groups heard the word. Isn't it interesting? One prepared and one didn't. And he says, this is what's going to happen to him. Okay, go over to Acts. Immediately when they preached the gospel in the New Testament, they didn't give them no quickie gospel like they do today. They told them many things. Chapter 14. Look at verse 22. After they preached the gospel, and 22 says, they strengthened the souls of the disciples, those are the ones who received it, exhorting them to continue in the faith. To continue. Now notice what they did. They strengthened them. Now notice what it says over about, before we get the armor, it says, put on the armor. You know, be strengthened. And go in the power of the Lord and be strengthened in an inner man. So how are they being strengthened? By the word of exhortation. If you notice here, it's the word that's being preached to them. Inspiring them is what is strengthening the inner man. It causes the inner man to react and do something. Okay? And notice what he says. Exhorting them to continue in the faith. Why must we continue? For we through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. This is right when they got people saved, they told them this. They're saying what? You're going to have to stay saved. And there's going to be many things to oppose you. And you're going to have to listen to the word of exhortation, and you're going to have to listen to God's word. And when he says prepare yourself and drink the milk and get grounded, you better, because there's a storm coming. And if you haven't prepared, you're going to be washed away. And God has no special people. The same rule applies to everybody. You're going to be washed away. If you don't heed his warning, you're going to be just like the people who got saved with joy, and they went around telling people how the Lord saved me. And they run around doing this, but they didn't take him seriously when he said, but prepare yourself, because the enemy is going to come and challenge you, and he's going to challenge your loyalty to Christ is what he's going to do. Okay, give you one more scripture before we go back to Ephesians. They had no endurance, remember. Revelation, chapter 14, verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. You don't know what it is? Here is the steadfastness of the saints. Here is the endurance of the saints. Here is the standing of the saints, is what it means. And he's going to tell you what it is. Who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Two things he's going to tell you there. How are you going to do it? You're going to have to keep his word, you know, and you're going to have to keep faith in him. So remember, over here, we just read, he exhorted them and strengthened them by exhortation. What was he exhorting them with? The word of God. Saying to them, through many tribulations we enter the kingdom. And notice it said, and told them to do what? Continue in the faith. Notice he covered these two things right here. And he said, on the great testing and the great tribulation times, he says, this is the patience of the saints. So he's telling you what it is. That they endure it. How do you endure? You keep his word and you keep loyal to Jesus is what it meant. Okay? Now we go back. We're to stand against all the schemes or whatever the devil has prepared is what he's saying. We are to be prepared for. Okay? 12. He's simply going to tell us that the devil's real and his power is real. And notice what he says. Why are we doing this? Why are we putting on the armor? Because we're at war. For he says, we do not wrestle against or battle against or war against, is what it means, flesh and blood. We're not fighting people, really. But against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of the age, spiritual wickedness in high places. What are we warring against? We're warring against demonic forces. And how do they express themselves to the Christian? They come through three avenues, basically. Demonic activity, the world system, and the old man or the old woman, the flesh. That's how the enemy's going to have to get you. So he can't do any of these, basically, unless he can get to the new man and get him to consent. See, that's why they'll be strengthened in the inner man. The devil cannot make you sin. He can seduce you to sin. He cannot make you do anything. He has to get your consent, or he has to lie to you and get you to believe the lie. Remember, that's what he did to Eve. So he didn't come and tell Eve, eat that and side with me. She wouldn't have done it. He had to use something more subtle. If you eat this, you'll know what God knows. See, her intention wasn't to rebel against God. He got her away from what God said. God says, the day you eat it, you shall die. He can say, oh, you won't really die, you know, but you'll know like God. And the real reason God don't want you to eat it is he knows you'll know what he knows. And see, she forgot all about what God says, you will die. She started looking at the apple or the pear or whatever it was as a means to get what? Knowledge that God somehow is trying to keep from her. See, that's how the devil is. He's clever, isn't he? But he didn't grab her by the throat and say, I'm going to eat this thing. She looked at it. She pondered the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. John names them. James names them. It appealed to her carnal side. She wanted knowledge against God's will. It's called carnal knowledge. She wanted something that God said no to. That's what covetousness is. So she was one of the first to covet. She was the first. She coveted something that God said no to. That was Lucifer's sin. It was the pride that lifted him up, but he coveted something. What is covetousness? It's the 10th commandment. And Paul called it idolatry and said that any person who practices covetousness, another word is materialism today, which you can put under prosperity doctrine, anything else you want, and that's what it is. Tied up to the world and things. The cares of this life choke the word, makes it not effect. It lures people away from God as supreme then. It starts looking to something else. So coveting simply says, I want something that I'm not supposed to have. Or I want something now, when God says maybe later. See, had they been faithful, God may have told them later, now you can eat. And it wouldn't have been sin. But see, what? It wasn't the fruit. The fruit did nothing. It was the act of, are they going to obey me or are they not going to obey me? And once she touched it and began to eat it, the test was already failed. You know? And then she uses that word, basically, when God confronts her. He caused me to forget. See, he tricked me. He deceived me. He lied to me. He told me I wouldn't die. And she looked at her body and said, I didn't, but something inside me died. My walk with God died. My relationship with God died. And then the curse began to do what? Then God says, the consequence of this is you cannot eat of the tree of life, because he didn't want them living anymore forever. See, had they kept eating it, they physically would have lived forever. And God says, no, you disobey, now you'll die. Now, she may have lived to be 700, but she still died, didn't she? And she saw the consequences of this disobedience. She failed the test. Her and Adam failed it. And saw. And I said, it was just a little thing. Just a little eating of the fruit, and look what happened to the human race. You think it was little? Just a little sin. Look what it did. Okay. So he's telling us you are warring against demonic beings. You're warring against an enemy that once you were under his control. You were under his deceptions. You were under his power, even if you didn't know it. You know, he's the prince of darkness. He's the master of sin. He was your father and you didn't even know it. And when I redeemed you, I put you in my family. And he doesn't like it now. You know, he considers you a traitor. And he's going to do his best to get you back. Not because he's interested in you or me. He'll discard you as quick as anything. He's out against God, and anything that's God's for, Satan's against. It's his nature to be that way. He can't do but otherwise. You know, whatever God does, Satan does the opposite. It's in his nature. He can't but be that. Okay? So he's telling us that you have to put on the armor and be prepared. And what's the reason? That you will be able. You will be capable of standing when the test is over, that you will not go down in defeat, is what he's saying. And that's why he's telling us. But he's saying you do have a real enemy. And he's going to try, and he's going to tempt, and it's his right to do this. You know? And he says, but I want you to stand. So all of us are going to have to go through this. We're all going to go through this, as we'll see several scriptures eventually will tell us. Okay, verse 6:13, he repeats himself basically, says basically the same thing. Twice he says what? Take up the whole armor of God. This is the second time he said this. He said it before, he told you about the devil, and he tells it after. And he says the same thing again, that you may be able. He repeats himself. You have a devil. He repeats himself. And then he uses a similar word that means the same. Be able to withstand, to stand, the same thing, in the evil day. When is the evil day? It's when Satan comes to sift you. That's the evil day. That's the day of trouble. It was Jesus' name when it was in the garden. And there's where Peter's was. See, it meant it's evil from Satan's perspective. Satan comes, why? His aim is to destroy you. God's aim is what? To perfect us. God does not tempt with evil. He allows Satan to do that. He tests for character. So you can see God's aim is different than Satan's. Satan, God wants us sifted by the devil to prove loyalty. Satan wants to get us out and get us destroyed. So see, the motive of both is different. Satan wanted to kill Job. And he tried everything. And get him to curse God. And astounding, the most righteous man of his time, and God tells Satan what? You can do anything you want, but you can't kill him. First time, he said, you can't even touch his body. And God wipes all of his, the devil takes his children, his lands, and everything. You know, except for the wife, and we know why he left her. She wasn't much of a help to him, was she? You know? And then again, we see it happens, you know, then later on, the devil comes back to Satan, God. And he challenges him again. And God says, well, did you consider my servant? He stayed faithful. And the devil tries again. Of course, God's dealing with the devil on his terms. He knows what he's going to ask him. And he says, well, go ahead. And what does the devil say? A skin for skin. Yeah, he's willing to give up his kids and his home, but you touch his body, then he'll curse you. See, Satan was sure of this. And it's interesting that God says, well, do what you want. We say, oh, don't say that to the devil about me. Do what you want, but you cannot kill him. Isn't it astounding that the devil could not? You would think the devil would say, well, I'll kill him anyway. But see, Satan couldn't go beyond God's word. And we saw the story. They believe it went on for probably 9 months with these boils. Some people believe it was elephantitis and all kinds. Well, you can imagine whatever it was, the devil thought up a good one. So he thought up something good, didn't he? You know. And immediately before it happened, remember when he lost his children and lands and all that, and his wife complained, what was Job's response? The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed is the name of the Lord. His attitude was right. You know. And you know, so he didn't know nothing about the devil. That's what's astounding. He attributed everything to God. As far as we know, he didn't even know there was a devil. We're not told. But he was willing to say, shall we receive good and not evil from the Lord? He understood that however evil came, it had to come through God. See, that's a lesson for us, isn't it? That if God removes the hedge, it doesn't matter who does it. That God says, then I want something tested. It don't matter the source. It's still under God's control if we're obeying God. And notice when he comes back, and then when all of this happens, then his wife says to him, curse God and die. She was speaking from Satan himself, because that's what God was saying. Satan was saying to God was, if you touch him skin for skin, he will curse you. And when he didn't curse him immediately, he went to his wife and said, go tell him to curse God and die. And she did. See, she was the messenger of Satan. And even then, he refuted her, called her a foolish woman. And we know the story. Eventually, he passed the test. God considered he did. Even though he was reproved and corrected, he still passed the test. You know. So it's interesting. So again, it's coming, and we have to be prepared. So he's saying again, put on the complete armor. Why? Because the enemy's going to look for something. He's going after something that ain't right. See, he knows he can do this. He's looking for a crack in your armor. He's looking for something that you're not prepared for and you've not listened. See, because he knows. You know, he has to get you out of Christ. He has to get you out of God's word to have any advantage. Otherwise, he has no advantage. So this is what it means by his schemes, his plans. He lies in wait, and the demons sit there and they think about, well, you know. Now, let's not feel personally insulted, but probably the devil's never dealt with any of us. He wouldn't look that far down. He's got enough demons to mess with us that he don't bother with us. You know, he might bother with Jesus, and he might bother with Peter and Paul, but he's got other demons can take care of us. The same as I believe Christians have angelic powers at times to protect them, I believe we all have our personal demon that tempts us. And they hang around too, because they know that old man's always ready. See, they're there. They're waiting for opportune time to carry out their plans. They watch. When they see you do things, when they see you watching programs and stuff that are sort of questionable, then they try to get you to go just a little further. See, they know they've got to get you to do this. They seduce. They trick. See, they try to get you away. And when you feel like you're supposed to be praying and studying the Word, they come up with something that in itself is not bad. The cares of this life, you know, because they know eventually it's going to weaken you. See, they're not, you're not going to come off into the Christian and try something blatant, you know. The devil's not going to come and say, go murder your brother or your mother. Or go commit adultery. You sit there and think, what an idiot. You know, most wouldn't fall for that. No, they try something subtle. You know, he pulls you away. He gets you to compromise. See, that's what he did with Eve. He's going to come as an angel of light. He's going to be very cunning. He's going to come and try to get you to do something that really on the surface isn't bad. You know, he's going to try to get you to what? Put your loyalty to your family, to your children, to your job above him. And he's going to be subtle at the way he does it. See, that's why we have to be clever to his devices. That's why Paul said we're not ignorant of his devices. Okay, notice what he says, that you may be able to stand, to endure in that evil day. And then he repeats something. Having done all, it means when this battle's over and he's done all he can to get you to fail, and he's done his best at that time. He says, to stand. It means it didn't work. And actually, in the next verse, he says, and before he gets in the armor, he says, stand therefore. Three times right there, he's saying what? Endure, endure, endure. No matter what he does, you say what? No. Don't matter how it appeals to your emotions. Doesn't matter how it appeals to your flesh. Doesn't matter if the devil comes to your family and entices you. You say, no, no, no. See? He's clever. You know, he's going to come that way. And he's going to come through your friends. He's going to come through misguided Christians at times. And it's going to sound very plausible. And you're going to have to be clever enough to realize, hey, this ain't God. So he ain't going to walk up and say, I'm the devil, now listen to this. He knows better. You know, he says, no, no, that won't work. Let's try something else. Okay, going on. Go back to Luke 21. One simple verse, verse 19. Jesus makes a statement after he talks about having adversities and how relatives will betray you and parents and brothers and friends. And some of you will be caused to go to death because of this. And this happened in the early church. And they were put to death by family members that turned them in because they were Christians under persecution. But notice what he says in verse 19. In your patience, in your endurance, in your firm stand is what it means, in your perseverance, you keep your souls. Jesus is speaking now. He said, how do you want to keep your soul? How do you want to possess your soul to heaven? He's told you a way it's going to have to be done, through endurance. There's no other way. See, people think they're going to sidetrack this. No. You're going to have to learn to be an overcomer. You're going to have to start the race, but you're going to have to run the race, and you're going to have to finish the race. And he's saying, this is how you'll keep your soul. Be faithful to God, even to death. Remember, he already talked about what would happen. Even if it cost you your physical life, then what does he say? What does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? You say, don't profit him nothing. Your life is but a vapor, James says. So what if you live 50, 60, 80 years? Eternity is a billion centuries. It's forever. So it doesn't matter what you gain here. That man that's asking for a drop of cool water for his tongue, that's 2,000 years ago, and he still wants that drop of cool water, and he ain't getting it. No one's worth going to hell over, let me tell you. Not your bosom buddy, not your children, not your family, not your nation, not your own life. Nothing's worth it. In endurance, you keep your souls. What is endurance? You keep my word and faith in Jesus. You keep my word and you trust me. Why? Because he says, I'll give you whatever it takes to be an overcomer. See, he's provided. He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So if you end up in hell, it's because you didn't use what God gave you. It wasn't because God didn't do his part. God is not going to grab you by the neck and drag you into the kingdom. He says, this is the conditions, and you will be tested, and your loyalty must be tested. That's God's way. Okay? How does it come? How does it come? How does the endurance come? You know, he said, in endurance, you keep your soul. So endurance is important to keep your soul to eternity, to get you to heaven. Okay, we know how it's done. James 1. James 1 tells you how it's done. 2 through 3, look at that, 2 and 3. My brethren and sisters, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, tribulations, and troubles. Knowing, he wants you to know something, that the testing of your faith produces endurance. It's the only way. How do you want to keep your soul? You're going to have to overcome during trials. He's telling you how it has to be done. There's no other way. Okay, notice what he says. But let patience have its complete or fully developed work, that you will be complete, lacking nothing. It means you will prove loyal to God under the test. And you won't be considered a traitor. And you won't be considered false and professing something you don't produce and saying, Lord, Lord, when you're not keeping his word. So he says, don't deceive yourselves. See, that's why James said it and Jesus. He says, being a hearer of the word and not a doer, deceiving yourself. God's saying, hey, you're not mine anymore. You're disobedient. You can call Jesus, Jesus, Lord, all you want. People in hell were called him Lord before they were consigned. Many will come to me in that day saying, Lord, and he'll consign them to hell. He says, you didn't do my will. You were not loyal to me. You are a coward. You are unfaithful. You did not persevere. You did not use the privileges and the provisions that I gave, and therefore you are not worthy. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. He's unprofitable. See, unfruitful, barren. That's the words that are used. So why did he say count it joy? Because he's saying if you're tested and you withstand, you're proving that you're in the Lord. You're proving your loyalty to God under opposition. That's what faithfulness is. It's easy to be faithful when nothing tests your faithfulness. Whoopee. See, the ones that received the gospel of joy, they had joy. But they didn't endure long because they didn't do what they were told and they fell away. Okay, let's take a break.